If you have your Bibles tonight, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Father, we thank you for this time tonight to come to the cross. It was at the cross that the sin of all men was forgiven, and our holy God was reconciled to a sinful man. What amazing work. What an amazing feat Jesus accomplished. Help us tonight to understand it and to most of all appreciate it and pledge ourselves to it. Lord, we ask that you bless us now by your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It was Martin Luther who rightly wrote, "If you want to understand the Christian message, you must start with the wounds of Christ." The cross of Jesus is the crux of Christianity. In fact, the term crux is from crucifixion. And outside of the four New Testament Gospels, there is no clearer account of Messiah's crucifixion than in Isaiah chapter 53. Realize the Hebrew prophet Isaiah was writing 700 years in advance of Mount Calvary, 200 years before crucifixion was even invented by the Persians, 500 years before it was employed by Rome. And yet Isaiah paints an amazingly vivid and detailed prophetic account of all that Jesus endured to take away our sin. In fact, this passage from the Jewish scriptures is so obviously and authoritatively Christian in its message, later Jews conspired to eliminate it from the Bible. The Ashkenazi, or the European Jews, omitted chapter 53 of Isaiah from their scrolls. Sephardic or Eastern Jews retained it, but they tried to explain it away by relating it to the nation Israel rather than to a personal Messiah. And yet God refuses to let his people ignore Isaiah's testimony. Today in the Givat Ram neighborhood of Jerusalem, there at the heart of the city and the modern state, across the street from Israel's Knesset, there's a unique structure known as the Shrine of the Book. The building is a part of the Israeli Museum. And its white dome is shaped like the lid of an ancient ceramic jar. Two-thirds of the building is under the ground. And on display there is the most important archaeological discovery of all time. What was found in those ceramic jars? The Dead Sea Scrolls. Particularly the Isaiah Scroll. This is the oldest manuscript we have. A complete copy of Isaiah dating back to 200 BC. And these scrolls serve as proof that the Bible we read today has been passed down reliably for the last 2,000 years. And right in the middle of this Isaiah scroll, you'll find chapter 53. It's there for all the world to see and read and study. Today you can even access it online. At the heart of Jerusalem, at the very heart and center of the Jewish nation, God has planted undeniable biblical evidence that what Jesus did on Calvary's cross was Yahweh's timeless remedy for the sin of all mankind. Well, tonight, let's read these ancient words once again. Isaiah 53, we'll read verses 4 through 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." On display in Rome within St. Peter's Basilica is Michelangelo's masterpiece, the Pietà. The famous sculpture depicts Mary holding in her arms the body of her crucified son. They say the sculpture is so lifelike. When you see it, you're amazed that so much passion and tenderness can get captured in a chunk of cold stone. Once there was a tour group that was standing in front of this world-famous sculpture when the little girl whispered to her mom, "What in the world have they done to Jesus?" Well, the mom put her finger over her lips, tried to quiet the little girl. But the little girl was too wrapped up in what she was seeing. She repeated her question, even shouted it out, "What in the world have they done to Jesus?" And when I read Isaiah 53, I ask that same question. How could people be that cruel, that calloused? What were they thinking when they hammered in the spikes through his flesh and raked the scourge across his back? What kind of madness possessed these people? What in the world have they done to Jesus? Isaiah tells us, beginning in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Realize the cross was a collision of motives. What drove the Jews, what prompted the Romans, was not God's objective. Jewry was jealous of Jesus. Rome was scared of his popularity and power. But God had a different plan altogether for allowing these events to culminate in Jesus' crucifixion. What was a punishment to the Romans and a divine curse to the Jews was to God an act of mercy and sacrifice. As we discussed this past Sunday on the cross, God vented his righteous wrath, his desire for justice on his only son, Jesus. On the cross, Jesus took the place of sinful humanity and accepted our punishment. On that cross, Jesus became responsible for the fallen world we humans had created. He bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. And in verse 5, he adds, "He was wounded for our transgressions." The term "wounded" here, it means to pierce or to perforate. The crucifixion punctured the body of Jesus in at least 7 places. The nails in his 2 hands, the nails in his 2 feet, the crown of thorns on his brow, the scourge across his back, the spear that was thrust through his side. Jesus was stuck to rescue people who are stuck in sin. And then he was bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah tells us. The Hebrew word bruised, it can be translated beaten to pieces. You recall how the Jews plucked out Jesus' beard, how they slapped him in the face with their open hands. They battered Jesus' face until it became grossly disfigured. Yet it was for our transgressions, Isaiah says. It was for our iniquities. It wasn't just the Romans or Jews who nailed Jesus to the cross. He bore in his body my sin and your sin. You know, Charles Spurgeon exhorted his people to take the cross personally and to absorb it emotionally. He writes, "Stand at the foot of the cross and count the purple drops by which you have been cleansed. See the thorn crown mark his scourged shoulders, still gushing within crimson rills. And if you do not lie prostrate on the ground before that cross, you have never seen it." Once a little boy, he went to church with his dad on Easter. His father wanted to teach him the significance of the holiday. The dad said to his son, "Jesus died because people nailed him to the cross." That's when the little guy's eyes got real wide. He looked out over the sanctuary and he said, "You mean these people?" And the correct answer would have been, "Yes, these people." For Isaiah says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. This phrase, the chastisement, referred to the formal beating that Jesus took. He was pummeled with a leather whip, as many as 9 straps laced with bits of jagged metal or ivory targeted Jesus' torso. The lash would dig into his skin, then tear his flesh, eventually churning up the muscle underneath. The custom was 39 strikes. When the executioner was done, Jesus' backs and legs resembled scraps of leftover turkey after Thanksgiving dinner, after the carver in your family had finished. This Roman scourging was known by the ancients as the halfway death. Some victims never made it to the cross after enduring this beating. And this is why whenever we take communion, I always make myself chew and grind the bread just a little longer than I like. I always put it between my teeth and I grind it up and I chew it and I grind it. For I personally need to recall the crushing and the chewing and the grinding that he endured for me. It's been said what God's justice demanded, God's love provided. God's son could have been born in the era of the guillotine or the firing squad or lethal injection, but no, he was subjected to crucifixion, the most hideous form of execution ever devised. For that's what our sin deserved. Why did the Father choose the cross? There were 2 reasons. First, it was to show the severity of humanity's sin. But second, it was to demonstrate the extremity of God's great love. It's been said, in the cross of Christ, excess in men is met by excess in God. Excess of evil is mastered by excess in love. And we're told, by his stripes, we are healed. The stripes were the lacerations caused by the scourging. The terrible pain that Jesus endured becomes our healing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 reiterates this. It says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. He says it again. He quotes Isaiah. For by his stripes we are healed. See, all of our healing, physical healing and mental healing and relational healing and even spiritual healing was paid for on the cross. Jesus' stripes purchased for us a great treasure. And yet this doesn't mean that bodily healing is as accessible to us now as is the forgiveness of sin. Just ask and you'll be healed. Doesn't work that way. No, on the cross, all our eternal blessings were paid for by Jesus. He purchased streets of gold on the cross, mansions in heaven, a redeemed world, the healing of the nations, etc., etc. But cashing in on those blessings is now a matter of God's timing. And likewise with our physical healing. Today is the day of salvation. God promises to forgive us the instant we ask, we repent, and give our lives to him. But he may or may not heal us right away. You may not be healed until you get to heaven. But when it does happen, you'll know that it was paid for by the stripes that were laid to the body of God's only Son, Jesus. Well, verse 6, I want you to notice it. It says it all. For the verse begins and ends with this word, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep. You know, sheep are notoriously stupid. They tend to wander off and just stray into another field. You know, which means that a person, like a sheep, doesn't necessarily have to be blatant and rowdy to be a sinner. No, like a dumb sheep, you can just wander off. Often people let their curiosity take over and they venture out on their own. And before they know it, they're trapped in trouble and they need their shepherd. Verse 6 is actually speaking of 2 sheep. the one who goes astray, but the other they called the scapegoat. Isaiah 53 here is referencing a ritual practiced by the Jews on Yom Kippur, their Day of Atonement. This was the time of the year when their sin, the sin of the whole nation, was forgiven. Leviticus 16 instructed the high priest to select two goats. One was to be offered as a sacrifice. The other animal was to be taken out to the edge of the camp. There the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat, and he would confess the sins of the people. He would then turn it loose to wander away into the desert. This was called a scapegoat. Today, the term scapegoat is a cliche for the person who takes the blame. But this was what Jesus literally did for us on the cross. He took my blame. He took your blame. He took the blame for our sin. This is why we speak of the death of Jesus as substitutionary. Our sin was laid on Jesus' innocent shoulders. He died in our place. He became our proxy. As the poet puts it, upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I have not died. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. This, my friends, is our salvation. Again, to reiterate, when Jesus was executed, it wasn't because of any evil he had done. He was bearing our sin, our foul-ups, our rebellious acts, all the little sins that you do that go unnoticed by everyone other than you and God. All the sins that we commit because we're so used to committing them that we don't even recognize them as sin anymore. All of this. Jesus bore all our sin on his sinless shoulders. All our junk. In fact, all the garbage of a whole wide world was collected in one can and shoved onto Jesus' truck. Imagine the frightful moment when that heavy load fell on him once, all at once. All the sin of all the world fell upon his shoulders at one time. The sin of the whole world was thrust onto a man who had never known a single sin. Imagine that. The sin of the rapist, the serial killer, the extortionist, the child molester, the suicide bomber, the abortionist, even your sin and my sin was all gathered up together and thrust onto the crucified Christ. We'll never grasp the shock that was to his system and the pain that caused him to feel. And this is why it is foolish for you and I to think that anyone can ever be good enough to get to heaven. If you could be, then Jesus died in vain. Do you think an almighty God would allow his only son to suffer such a brutal crucifixion unless it was absolutely necessary? It reminds me of the man who spent his whole life ignoring Jesus. He figured since he had never robbed a bank or murdered anybody, hey, he didn't belong in hell. He wouldn't be going to hell. He was sure God would make an exception for him. And then one night, the man had a dream. He was standing in line at heaven's gate. He was right behind Mother Teresa. You know Mother Teresa. She was the woman who sacrificed all her worldly comforts to minister selflessly to the poorest of the poor in the streets of Calcutta. What a woman. But the man's heart sank when he heard the angel say, "Sorry, Teresa, we were expecting a lot more out of you." Not even Mother Teresa can measure up to God's standard on her own. And this is why Isaiah says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Every mother's child of us is guilty before God. This is why you and I desperately need Jesus. I believe everybody knows intuitively that sin carries a serious penalty. That's why we punish ourselves in different ways. People adopt destructive behavior patterns because they don't think they deserve the goodness that God offers. They don't reach out for help because they feel so unworthy. Some of you have been beating yourself up for years. You're haunted by feelings of inadequacy. And yet, please realize you can punish yourself over and over and over again, but you'll never make the feelings of guilt go away. Isaiah says it is only by His stripes that we are healed. Jesus bore in His body the punishment for the evil we've done. We need to accept that fact, that to punish ourselves any longer is to belittle and doubt the work of Jesus. It's time for us to lay down our guilt at the cross and trust once and for all in Jesus' permanent pardon. In his classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, he tracks his main character, Christian, and he writes metaphorically of the liberating moment in every believer's life. He says, I saw that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders, it fell off his back and landed in the grave. And then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, He's given me rest by His sorrow and life by His death. The great church father Jerome lived in Bethlehem solely because it was the birthplace of Jesus. He labored daily to make himself worthy of God's favor. But then one night he had a dream where Jesus paid him a visit. Jerome collected all of his money and he offered it to Jesus as a gift. But the Lord said, I don't want your money. He rounded up his possessions and he offered them to Jesus. But Jesus said, I don't want your possessions. Frantically, Jerome, he turned to Jesus and he asked, Lord, what can I give you? What do you want? Jesus replied, give me your sin. That's what I came for. I came to take away your sin. Give me your sin. And this is what Jesus wants us to do tonight. In your heart of hearts, will you come to the cross and behold the man suffering there for you? If you'll believe and roll your burden, whatever it is, no matter how heavy it's gotten, onto Jesus' shoulders, a change will occur. You'll be different. As Bunyan said, you'll be glad and lightsome. I don't know what lightsome means, but it sounds good. That's what you'll be, glad and lightsome. Turn your sin and your burdens over to Jesus once and for all, and you'll be forgiven and set free. I believe some of you need to do that tonight. There's things that have been weighing on your conscience, things that have been bothering you, things that you can't seem to shake. Tonight is your night to lay them down at the cross. The moment you trust Him, by His stripes, His healing will begin. Remember the words of the famous hymn, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Tonight we're going to literally come to the cross and take communion. And I believe God wants to meet us here tonight. There is pardon and healing and freedom at the cross. Father, thank you for your words to us tonight. And Lord, as we come in this sacred moment, and as we come to take the bread that reminds us of your body broken for us, and to take the juice that reminds us of the blood spilled from your veins, the blood sacrifice for our sin. Lord, as we come to the cross where the bread was broken and the wine was spilled, Lord, may we once again lay our burdens down. Lay them on your innocent shoulders. And let you be for us what God ordained for you to be for the whole world, our Savior and our Lord. Lord, make us glad and lightsome. Free us from the burdens that we bear. from the griefs that we carry. Lord, work in our hearts in a special way tonight. Please, Lord. Amen. Maddie's got a song that's going to put us in the right frame of mind.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies, where my heart
she's going to sing tonight. It may not be that one. It may be another one. We're going to let them figure it out, though. There's a place. Okay, we have plenty of time. We're not in a hurry. Matt's going to continue to lead us in worship. And Matt's like the worship jukebox. He's got about 100, 300 songs he knows. So we're in no hurry whatsoever. He's just going to keep playing songs. We'll keep singing, keep worshiping the Lord. And here's what you can do. You can pick your spot here. Not everybody needs to rush up at once. But when you see an open spot around the cross, I want you to come forward, take that open spot. You can come by yourself. If you're here with your spouse, you can bring your spouse. If you're here with your kids, you can bring your spouse and your kids, or just your kids. If you're a grandma, you can bring your grandkids. If you have nobody to bring, but you are sitting next to a couple of friends, you can bring your friends. And take your time. I call them the COVID cups. It's what we use during COVID where you got to be careful not to lose your temper while you're taking communion. There you go. You take the little thing right off the top and you reach in and get the bread and then you take the bottom part off and it undoes the cup. Everybody knows how that works. Yeah, you'll struggle with it though, and you'll get upset. You'll have to confess that. Lord, I didn't even have the patience to get this little cup open. But that's why we're coming. That's why we're coming. We're coming because we're sinners. You know, if you're not a sinner, don't come. If you're perfect, please, please, please. Matter of fact, come see me. I'll be right over here. I want to talk to you. Get some lessons from you. But we're all sinners. We've all got stuff to confess right here. We've all got things to unload. And that's what Jesus says. He says, come to me. I'll receive those things. I'll bear your grief. I'll take your sorrow. I'll cleanse your sin. That's what Jesus says. And so tonight we need to take him up on it. And so, Matt, why don't you continue to lead us? And we got some open spots right now. So you can come up, take the cup, the bread and the cup right here at the cross. James, I don't think do we have like a little trash can or something? We got that? Good. We got some trash. Put them right at the end. Put them right over there next to John. Put them next to MC right there. That way when you turn, we're not throwing our trash out right here. We are throwing our trash out here. But we're putting our cups in these little buckets. All right? Father, bless this time. Lord, we want to worship you. Lord, we want to receive from you tonight. And Lord, this is a participatory night where we're not just listening, but we're receiving. We're participating. You said, as often as we do this, do it in remembrance of you. And tonight, Lord, we really want to not just remember you, but to experience you personally in our hearts tonight. Lord, I know that there are going to be some people. They're going to walk away glad and lightsome tonight. They're going to leave their burden here. And they're going to walk away free. With joy in their hearts. Sorrow might endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And this is morning. So, Lord, I pray that you would do your work in our hearts in this time. So you can come.
Spirit here in us. Oh, how I love to sing your praises. One day with you would be enough. When I bow down before you, is where I lay it down. Every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you. When I was lost and all alone, your presence was where I found home. You were there and you're here right now. In every high, in every low, you never left me without hope. You were good and you're good. since your faithfulness, I've seen you breathe life within. So I pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God, you're worthy of all of it. Your promises never fail. I've got stories I'll live to tell. So I pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God, you're worthy of all of it.
You left the throne and chose the cross, laid down your life to rescue us. The Savior then, the Savior now. But even death was not the end. You conquered hell so I could live, resurrecting then, resurrecting now. Oh, oh, oh. Resurrecting then, resurrecting now. I've witnessed your faithfulness. I've seen you breathe life within. So I pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God, you're worthy of all of it. Your promises never fail. I've got stories I live to tell. So I pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God, you're worthy of all of it. You're so worthy, so worthy. We pour out our praise.
You're good and I've witnessed it. You're strong and I've witnessed it. You're constant, I've witnessed it. And I'm confident I'll see it again and again. You love and I've witnessed it. You heal and I've witnessed it. You save and I've witnessed it. And I'm confident I'll see it.
Take a moment. Anybody want to pray? Anybody want to pray? God putting something on your heart you'd like to share with our group? Anybody want to pray tonight? Maybe God would give you a verse for us, or maybe a word from the Holy Spirit. Anybody want to pray?